Luke chapter 6. So I want to tell you about an interesting custom I learned about. It's a wedding custom in Scotland and Northern Ireland called the blackening of the bride. And it's been extended through the years. It's become the blackening of the bride and groom. Here's a picture of it right now, what it can look like. So what happens is the bride and sometimes the groom, days or weeks before the wedding, will have all sorts of food or garbage or mud or anything that will stick thrown all over them. And then they will be paraded through the streets as a public spectacle. And this ritual has gone on for a long time, that its origins and meanings have been a little forgotten or lost. But some historians think they know where it actually started, or what it started out as. And they think that it started out actually as a foot washing ceremony. We're familiar with that, or you know, you've maybe even seen a foot washing ceremony at a wedding, right? Where they wash each other's feet, and it's a symbol that points all the way back to Christ, right? And his sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice for his disciples. So it's a picture of the couple willing to be sacrifice for one another. But for the folks of Northern Ireland and Scotland, the custom kind of degraded a little bit. At first, this is what they think. They think it morphed into a custom where they would first dirty their feet. They would dirty their feet first with like mud, and then they would wash each other's feet to kind of make the washing more dramatic. But it further degraded into throwing garbage at each other and being paraded around town. Now, it kind of reminds me of what had become of the Sabbath in Jesus' day. Because the Sabbath, as we all know, was meant to be a day of rest. And it was meant to be a day of rest for the Jews to honor the Lord. But it really degraded into ridiculous and meaningless laws. It became about the ritual as a means of earning God's favor. And the better that you could perform that ritual according to the ridiculous laws that they tacked onto it, the more righteous that you were. And so it became completely antithetical to the rest that it was supposed to provide, because then the Sabbath just becomes a lot of work. And so last week when we were looking at the last part of Luke chapter 5, we learned that really Jesus brings rest, right? He brings rest, and it does not mesh with the ritualism and the religious ways of the Pharisees. And then we come to this passage, and we have the perfect example of how they do not mesh when you look at the different ways that Jesus views the Sabbath and the Pharisees view the Sabbath. So the theme is the Sabbath becomes a prime example of how the old rituals of the Pharisees clash with the newness of rest in Jesus Christ. And I think as we go through this, this will be a good opportunity for us to analyze some of our own rituals in Christianity. Rituals are good if we remember the meaning, if they lead us to Christ, right? But if they are empty and meaningless, they will become a burden and actually drive us from Him. And I think a really good example of this that we have coming up is Christmas, right? Like maybe a lot of us have our own Christmas rituals and traditions. And sometimes if the traditions and the rituals lose their meaning or we forget their meaning, don't they become kind of a burden, right? Like how about present getting? If you forget the meaning behind that, doesn't it become a burden? Oh, I got to get presents for this person, and that person. And it can become a burden when you forget that it's supposed to be a reflection of God's gift to us in Christ. So it's something for us to think through as well. But at this point in Israel's history, the Sabbath was just meaningless, ridiculous ritual. And the better you performed the various ways of actually keeping the Sabbath in their estimation, the better Jew you were. So this is what's coming to a head here in Luke chapter 6. Start at verse 1. Now it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So short passage, but there's actually quite a bit going on here as we dive in. But it starts with, lo and behold, the Pharisees have a challenge. They have a challenge for Jesus. And this is going to be the next 2.5 years of his ministry. They're going to come and have questions and challenges. And Jesus, as usual, is going to have perfect answers for everything. So in the previous section, Jesus explained again that the Pharisees cannot add new wine to old wineskins, and you cannot patch old cloth with the new cloth. And these were pictures of the incompatibility, right, of what the Pharisees taught and what Jesus is offering. And here we have this example, a prime example of that with the Sabbath. You cannot mix the gospel of grace with the Pharisees' rigid observance of the Sabbath. And that's what's in question. The disciples, so what's happening here? The disciples are going along and picking heads of grain, and they're rolling it in their hands, removing the outer shell, and eating the wheat inside. And this is not their field. But it was okay, because the law allowed for it. All the way back in Deuteronomy 23:25, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. And this was provision for people, by God's law, for people traveling or who were poor, which Jesus and the disciples are both, right? They're traveling and they're poor. Jesus says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That characterizes his ministry. But then lo and behold, the Pharisees came and they confront Jesus and his disciples for not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping was their domain, and they were fanatical about it. It was a big deal in their religious system. They made these rules as restrictive as possible. The more deprivation you had, the holier you were. So, there, Jesus and the disciples are supposedly working, and the Pharisees see that they're working, and they confront them. So are they right? Are the Pharisees right? The Sabbath was a day everyone should rest, and the disciples are working. Jesus is working. They're getting, they're providing for themselves the food from these heads of grain. Is the law being broken here? Well, the Pharisees think so, but here's the thing. The law doesn't specify anything about the Sabbath. It just says it's a day for rest, to cease from your works. It just says, and so it was meant as a provision, right? Not a burden. But for the Pharisees and for most Jews at this time, it became about the ritual itself. And they added a whole laundry list of laws of what you were allowed to do and not do on the Sabbath. So in the Jewish Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary upon the Old Testament, upon the Torah, there are 24 chapters dedicated to things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And here are some fun examples. And we'll laugh at these, but they were serious about this. You can't travel more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath, unless the day before you planted food 3,000 steps away, and then next day on the Sabbath you could walk your 3,000 steps and then eat your food, eat your meal, and travel 3,000 more steps if you needed to. You were not allowed to carry a burden that was heavier than a dried fig. Like, where do they come up with this? Don't spit in the dirt. That's plowing. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't boil an egg. I mean, these are things literally written out. How about this one, ladies? You weren't allowed to look in the mirror because you might be tempted to fix something, and that was work. And you couldn't wear jewelry that was heavier than a dried fig. So according to their traditions, Jesus and his disciples were breaking the Sabbath. They were guilty of winnowing and reaping of the grain. And you know what? Modern Orthodox Jews have even added on to these things. Did you know in New York they have Sabbath elevators that just go up and down, up and down, so you don't have to do the work of hitting a button? All the lights stay on throughout the night so that you won't do the work of turning them off or on the next day. You have to unspool all of your toilet paper that you're going to use on the Sabbath the day before. So isn't it ironic that the Sabbath, which was meant for rest, became so much work because of all these laws? And now we might look at the Pharisees and think, I'm not like that. I don't do, you know, it's easy to point fingers and say that's silly. I don't add anything to my Christian rituals. Oh, yes, we do. You know, if you go back to the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, we kind of get this summary statement of what the church was about at the end of the book of Acts, right? Remember, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, praising God. So as a church, we kind of want to maintain those same goals when we gather together. But we have our ways of doing things, our rituals, and sometimes we blur the lines between what Scripture calls us to do and how we do things, right? Let me give you a couple of examples. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say a sermon must be 35 to 40 minutes long. And actually, I mean, lots of people are trying to shortchange us preachers these days and say you need like a 20-minute sermon. You know, nowhere does it say that we need to play 5 songs, 3 of them contemporary and 2 hymns. We only did 1 hymn this morning. Sorry. Nowhere does it say that a service must be 1 hour and 15 minutes and no longer. Nowhere does it say, oh, you're going to hate me for this one, that we should have donuts and coffee to have better fellowship. But the reality is if we lose one of those things, we can kind of be thrown off, right? Those are our community church rituals. I mean, what if I said, you know what, next week we're going to have a 3-hour service. And we're going to have 1.5-hour message. We're going to have 10 songs. And 2 of those songs are going to be Gregorian chant. We'll have a 30-minute prayer time. We're going to break up into small groups and maybe even a 10-minute time of confession of our sins to one another. And because this will be more of a focus time, we're going to have no donuts and coffee. And we'll arrange the chairs in a circle. Do you see how we could easily throw off our rituals? We'd all be thrown off a little. And that tells me that we all do it, we can get attached to our rituals. And what that reminds us of is that we should be thinking through our rituals. Are our rituals an avenue to rest in Christ? Or does it become about the ritual itself? And we need to understand that no ritual is being done right in the Christian faith if it becomes a burden or a source of pride rather than a means of rest in Christ and worship of Him. So just a few estimations there as we considered the Pharisees just being fixated upon the Sabbath. It might seem silly, but we can do the same. Now, let's consider Jesus' consideration of the Sabbath. And we see this in Jesus' response to the Pharisees' accusation. And I find his answer fascinating. It would not be the answer that I would expect or that I would give. I mean, what happens when you get accused of something? You defend yourself. I would say, we're not breaking the law, dumb Pharisees. The Sabbath was meant for rest. We need food. We need food to rest, right? I mean, he could give that logical answer, but Jesus, per his usual, uses this as an opportunity to teach about the priority of caring for people over observing ritual. He wants to get to the heart. He wants to show the Pharisees that they have placed heavy burdens on men. So it's more than just correcting their misunderstanding. He wants to get to the heart of their control and power-hungry pride. But it starts with this story, his anecdote. He starts by saying, "Have you not read?" How do you think the Pharisees would have felt about that? Of course we've read, but they did not truly understand. And Jesus will use that pretty often with them, "Have you not read?" to show them that they didn't have real knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, he'll say that even at the end of towards the end of his ministry, "You know not the scriptures nor the power of God." So Jesus reminds them of the scriptures. He cites the example of David and his friends as they are on the run from Saul, who is trying to kill them. And that's in 1 Samuel 21. We're not going to turn there. But let me just kind of give you a synopsis of what happens there. They come to the tabernacle, which is at Nob, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And they ask for food because they are starving from the priest there. Well, I believe it's Abiathar. Or no, it's Ahimelech, and Abiathar is the high priest at that time. But the only food that was available was the bread of the presence, which was set out before the Lord every Sabbath. And it was these 12 loaves that were put out to represent Israel's continual fellowship with God. And then on the next Sabbath, because bread gets moldy, they replaced it with new fresh bread, and only the priests could eat the old bread. But the high priest let David and his starving men have 5 loaves, making sure that David and his men were consecrated first. So what was Jesus' point in bringing up that story? The scriptures don't condemn David's actions, even though he technically violated the law. And why is that? Because people's lives were at stake. Sometimes necessity overrules ritual. Ritual must never stand in the way. And this is a theme you see, especially throughout the prophets, right? Ritual must never stand in the way of kindness and mercy and care for others, right? God wants justice, not sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter, or not Ezekiel, Psalm chapter 51, Amos chapter 5, the ones that I can think of just at the top of my head, the places where God confronts Israel for their empty ritual and neglecting helping their brothers and sisters, their Jewish brothers and sisters. The Sabbath, and this goes against the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant for healing, provision, rest, and care for people. It was meant for care for people, not to be a burden. So if you have to break the Sabbath, which they weren't even doing, to care for people, you err on the side of caring for people. So again, let me say, they're not even breaking the law. Jesus is making an argument kind of from the lesser to the greater here. If the right thing for the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 21 was for him to set aside this aspect of the ceremonial law to feed David and his men in their starvation, how much more okay is it for the disciples to feed themselves on the Sabbath and only violate traditions that aren't even laws? Do you see that? So if David was allowed to do what he did, how much more so Jesus and the disciples be allowed to break just the burdensome, fallacious traditions that the Pharisees had set up. So Jesus will confront the Pharisees later for this hypocrisy. He says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, not mind, mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus uses, really is what he's doing, is using this debate about the Sabbath to confront the Pharisees' empty ritual, which totally negated the entire purpose of the Sabbath. So, is there any application for us in that? We need not be afraid to put ritual aside if it's actually hindering us from a relationship with the Lord or helping others or other weightier matters of the law of Christ. A ritual must be an avenue to enhance our worship, our praise, our service, our help of others. If it doesn't, it's an empty ritual. And maybe we need to rethink it or just get rid of it. You know, I am a stickler about being on time to places. If I'm not early, I'm not on time. And sometimes I can place that expectation on other people. You know, a friend of mine at one point, this was a while ago, was telling me, you know, he was late to church and he walks in and my first statement wasn't hi, it was, why are you late? Where were you? And I had to eat my words because he said he was late because he saw someone on the side of the road that he picked up and gave a ride to. So sometimes the rituals that we have, the expectations we have, we need to be constantly evaluating them. And we need to evaluate if a ritual is getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord or being there for others. I think one of the lessons he's trying to teach the Pharisees here is that people matter to God. And if we need to set aside a ritual to care for someone in need, we should do that. But that's not all Jesus wants to teach about the Sabbath or any ritual. He says something else that's not here, but it's not in Luke, but it's included in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 2:27 says, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." What does Jesus mean by this statement? The Sabbath, the day of rest once a week, was a provision for people. It was God's provision for man. It was God's provision for his people that they could set aside to better worship the Lord. It was a time of worship. It was a time of praise. It was a time of fellowship. And specifically, first and foremost, you go back to Exodus 31. If you want to see God's purpose for the Sabbath for the Jewish people, Exodus 31 sums it up well. It's a sign of God's covenant with Israel. It was a time for them to sit back, relax, and remind themselves that they were the chosen people of God. To remember God had bound himself to them through covenant. They were to remember that God is the one who sanctifies them. It was a celebration. It was a time for people to be refreshed and not overburdened with more rules. And the same thing goes for us in any rituals that we have attached to our Christianity. They should never be a burden we place on anyone. Rather, they should be seen as an offer of care and kindness and love and rest. Our rituals should refresh us and remind us we are, as the people of God, identified with Jesus Christ. Again, think through Christmas. Christmas is not a biblical holiday. Nowhere you don't find you must celebrate Christmas in the scriptures. And I think we have to remember that as believers that Christmas is hard for a lot of people, a lot of Christians who want to not have to observe it because the ritual has become a burden in a different way. Really, each ritual should be performed with the ultimate aim of worship. Why don't you turn to Romans 14 really quick? That's actually something I feel like I've learned as a pastor, because I love Christmas, but I've learned that I can't thrust Christmas on everyone. Romans 14. Verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. What should be the point of all of our rituals and ceremonies and observances? Down in our heart of our hearts, our main motivation should be to honor the Lord and rest in Him. And hopefully that's a good reminder for us as Thanksgiving comes, as Christmas comes. Why do you do what you do? When we're with our girls and, you know, we have lots of different Christian or Christmas traditions and stuff, we're always trying to remind them or point our traditions back to Christ. Or even just talking about the Christmas tree. We already put up four of them in our house. Our Christmas tree and Joy asked the question, like, what's the Christmas tree all about? Well, the Christmas tree is a reminder of Christ. It's a reminder that He died on the cross. And we have a memory tree, and all of our memories that we hang on to our tree remind us that all of our blessings hang on Christ. And the lights remind us that He is the light of the world. And the star reminds us of the star that guided the wise men to find Jesus. And the angels remind us of the angels' announcement. You're constantly going back, reinforcing the heart behind the ritual so that the ritual doesn't become empty. We can have many motivations even when we come to church. Maybe we want to hear an uplifting sermon, which is good. Maybe we want to understand God's word better. That's good. We want fellowship and have mutual encouragement with our friends. Those are all good things. But the greatest motivation should be to worship God and rest in Him. Our Sunday mornings are a ritual tool, but that has to be our chief aim. Are you resting in Christ? Are you enjoying Christ? Are you enjoying your Heavenly Father? Are you resting in all that Christ has done? Because then the ritual, the activity, the fellowship should all flow from that, right? And not get it backwards where I'm trying to do all these things to be a good Christian. What's the chief aim of your quiet time? Prayers before eating, celebrating holidays, and any other ritual that you have set up in regard to your faith. Why do you do it? It's a good thing to ask yourself. You need to constantly be evaluating our rituals. So rituals, that should be the only place they have in our lives, is to bring us closer to God. If it doesn't, it can become legalism, and it can also become an idol. So everything needs to be done as an offering of worship to the Lord. And that actually is a good lead into this last point. Jesus' second consideration of the Sabbath is His own authority. Turn back to Luke 6 if you haven't yet. Luke 6, and He was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I just love this because it's like, okay, Pharisees, if you don't buy this first thing I said, let me tell you this. What gives Jesus the authority to make such a statement? He is Lord over the Sabbath. He is master over the Sabbath. He is the interpreter, the definer, the determiner, and author of what the Sabbath is and what it is about. I mean, he really, by these words, he's saying, I made the Sabbath. You don't get to tell me what happens on the Sabbath. I tell you. Even in the way Jesus says this, it cannot be watered down. You know, in the Greek text, you know, if you want to emphasize certain things, like word order doesn't really matter as much in the Greek text. You can kind of put sentences in whatever order you want to a degree. And you usually, the words or the truths that you want to emphasize the most, you put at the beginning of the sentence. And so here's the word order literally. But the Lord is the Son of Man, even over the Sabbath. And he's speaking about himself. The emphasis is that He is the Lord. I'm the Lord. And I'm the Son of Man. And guess what? I say what the Sabbath, how the Sabbath goes. This is Jesus. This is your Messiah. I mean, it is a declaration of his deity as well. And John 5 makes this clear as well, because this isn't the only run-in he's going to have with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. It's a big deal to them. We're going to see it in the next passage. But we've also seen it earlier in his ministry in John chapter 5 when he heals the lame man. And the man who's been lame for 38 years, Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And when the Pharisees heard it, they didn't care. They cared about Jesus doing work. And this is Jesus' response. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He said that on the Sabbath. "For this, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus is not mincing words here. He's not being unclear. Jesus is God. And he's saying, God and I decide what is done and not done on the Sabbath. This is Jesus. He is God. He determines how the Sabbath operates. He defines its parameters. And if that is true of the Sabbath, the most holy of Jewish days, what does that mean for each of the rituals that we might create for ourselves? It must honor Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, it needs to change. And it even says back in Romans chapter 14, you need to be fully convinced in your own mind of why you do what you do. It all has to be for the Lord, an offering to him. You know, in all of this, I think it's worth bringing up how the Sabbath relates to each of us. And simply put, I don't think it's something we are commanded to keep. This was part of the Old Testament law, and Christ fulfilled it. Yes, it's good to have a day of rest and have a day off work, but it's not a command. You won't find it in the New Testament. And why is that? Because Christ is our Sabbath rest. He fulfilled the ultimate rest that the Sabbath rest merely foreshadowed. We experience Sabbath rest every day as believers. Every day is our Sabbath rest. Our souls are at rest. I mean, this is what Jesus was. I mean, he was alluding to the Sabbath when he said these statements, because he understood that the Sabbath had become a huge burden upon the Jewish people. So he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the same way, the rituals that we perform, going to church, quiet times, holidays, traditional prayers and communion and on, these things should not be burdens, but rather expressions of our love and worship of God and means of celebrating our rest in him. You know, can I just give you one verse that just makes this abundantly clear, that the Sabbath, as it was in the Old Testament, is not meant for us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16 says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Why? Because these things, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Why aren't you commanded to celebrate a Sabbath like they did in the Old Testament? Because Christ fulfilled that Sabbath. He fulfilled the laws. He fulfilled all the rituals. Every nook and cranny of the law he fulfilled on our behalf, so that we could see that it was all pointing to him anyways. And that one day of rest in the Old Testament pointed to our every day of rest in Christ. So think through our rituals. Are they causing us to rest? Or are they burdens? You know, when Alicia and I started dating, we started the tradition of going to breakfast on Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve, no matter how hectic the holidays got, we would always go go out. And it's been 14 years so far that that started with us, and now it includes our kids and even our foster kids 1 year. And it's one of the traditions I look forward to the most because, you know, we go to Sportsman's Hall or wherever a couple of times. We've had white Christmas Eves, and it's just a good opportunity for us to be quiet and enjoy our family and celebrate Christmas together. And I think all of our traditions and rituals as Christians should be done the same way, that I can't wait to have my quiet times. I can't wait for Sunday morning worship. I can't wait for prayer, even my tradition of prayer before meals, so that I can pause and just enjoy Christ in that moment, to stop with the busyness, stop with the, you know, the things that we got to do, the honey-do list, the work, just the all the things that are a part of life that are good, but just to stop and say, I'm going to let this ritual help me rest in Christ in this moment. And I think you're doing your Christianity wrong if any of your Christianity is a burden to you rather than a means of enjoying Christ and worshiping Him. So the last thing I say, that's the great application. Come to Him today, enjoy Him, worship Him, rest in Him, and let every ritual be done as an offering of worship to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time. I thank You, Father God, for providing Christ as our Sabbath rest. He decides what the Sabbath is all about, and I'm so thankful that He has decided that it is a picture of the rest that He gives to our souls. I think sometimes, Lord, we can psych ourselves out when it comes to the Christian life and think it's about our performance or the stuff that we got to do. And You want us to just come to You, to rest in You, to enjoy the fellowship of Your presence day after day after day, and even through the rituals, they should remind us of just the continual access that we have to You through Christ. Oh Lord, help us to, as the author of Hebrews says, help us to enter into that rest, the rest of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.